Good morning, church. Good morning to all of you here with us on campus. Good morning to those of you joining us online. We're glad that you would participate in our service. We have sung praises to the Lord, and now we're going to take some time and draw our attention to His Word. So if you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 this morning. We are going to start in verse 27, and then we're going to work into chapter 12 all the way to verse 12. So Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to Mark chapter 12, verse 12, in a message entitled, A Response to Rejection. A Response to Rejection. Mark chapter 11. All right, here we go, church, starting in verse 27. If you got your Bible open, you're ready to dive into God's Word. Let's do this. Let's do it. Here we go, verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, We do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dresser. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, They will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the landowner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dresser and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and we want to say thank you for everything that you have given us. We want to express our appreciation and our gratitude for your generosity and your patience and your love. Lord, we want to thank you that you are a just God and that you do right in all that you do. Lord, thank you that we can gather here. Thank you, Lord, that our fellow brothers and sisters can join us online. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. But Lord, we also want to take a moment and we want to ask, God, that you would watch over and protect our church family. Lord, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters that are currently facing and battling illness, that, Lord, are seeking you and begging for healing as they have a loved one that is sick, just possibly on a ventilator. Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray for your peace. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done. God, we want to thank you for the men and women in our congregation that are serving in our community. Lord, we thank you for the brave acts of caring for the sick and looking out for the safety of neighborhoods. And Lord, we ask that you would be with them and that you would watch over and protect them and keep them safe. And Lord, we ask that you would use them to be a light for you, to spread the truth of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can now turn our attention to your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a revelation of your heart and your love for us. And God, stir the affections of our hearts to be worshipers. Help us, Lord, to leave as men and women that serve you and represent you correctly. And God, we ask that in our gathering this morning that the family of God would get a little bigger, that, Lord, anyone that is far off from you, anyone that is turned from you, that, God, they would look and see your son Jesus in all of his beauty, all of his majesty and power, and all of his love, and they would turn to him and be saved. Work now in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Every single one of us in here this morning, every single one of us online have experienced at one time or another in our life rejection. Right? Whether you yourself were rejected or you did the rejecting. We all know what that feels like. We all know what goes on in being rejected. You know, there may be some of you, you just have kind of experienced it recently. That dream of home ownership has really kind of stirred within you, and so you've done everything to clean up the credit, to save for a down payment, and you've kind of moved to that moment of let's get pre-qualified, and you've turned all the paperwork in, only to get contacted by the lender to be told, currently, you do not qualify for a loan, and that feeling of rejection comes in. Maybe for some of you, you've just finished up at a local community college and there's that desire to transfer to a major university, or you just graduated high school and you sent out all of these transcripts and looked for a college to attend, and you've been going to the mail in the last few months. You know, mail has come in and you are excited to see it, the university that you desire to go to, on the envelope, and you open it up, and in like really kind and sensitive and appropriate words, they tell you, you're rejected. There's relationship rejection. I mean, that's one of the tough ones, right? To be rejected in a relationship, to kind of put it all out there and not get anything in return. I read a few lines of a few guys that saw some good-looking ladies and thought that they could, you know, drop some pickup lines. One man went up to an attractive young lady and said, where have you been all my life? The woman didn't even skip a beat and said, hiding from you. Unless you're the guy. Another one, a guy comes up and he says, haven't I seen you someplace before? The attractive young lady quickly responds, yes, that's why I don't go there anymore. I'm going to share these with my daughters right afterwards. Like, put this in your pocket. But think about it for a moment, that feeling of rejection in that relationship. It didn't go as planned. Rejection is very real, and it's very real in our society in one major way. There's this battle in the human heart to reject the creator of the universe. There's a battle even in our lives as believers where we want to maybe reject at moments the truth of God or rebel against what God has put out in his word, to question the authority of God. It goes all the way back into the garden with Satan. Has God really said this battle of rejection, whether it's us being rejected or doing the rejection? If you look at that struggle within humanity in our fallen state to want to rebel or reject against God, it's, I think, pretty well summed up in an old classic novel, the novel Frankenstein by Mary Shelley. Now, there's a scene in Frankenstein where Dr. Frankenstein is face to face with the monster he created. And this monster that he created looks at the doctor and says this to him. He says, "You are my creator, but I am your master. Obey." There is in the human heart this desire to want to look at the creator and say, you may be my creator, but I will be your master. And it runs throughout scripture and it runs throughout society. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you see that tendency, that battle of rejection in the human heart. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, Paul writes this, "Yes, they knew God, but they won't worship him as God and even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools." There is this battle of rejection that we face, and Jesus addresses it here. How do we, in our moments as men and women, maybe wanting to kind of question the authority of God, maybe want to stand against the work of God, or even know somebody that is rejecting God, how does God respond to you and I? How does God respond to such rejection? How does God respond to the men and women that may shake their fist at him? Well, Jesus addresses that. And it's kind of shocking how Jesus responds to you and I. In our moments of rejection, there are four responses of God to man's rejection in our text. Four responses that as you look at, you see how God deals with us in his love. And I would encourage you to write them down and see how the Lord responds to you and think to yourself, do I respond to others this way? The first response in man's rejection, the first response of God is the generosity of God. God responds generously. The second response you find, as humanity may shake their fist at God, you find the second response in this text, the patience of God. God is so long-suffering and forbearing. The third response, think about it, like this rejection of God, but yet God responds thirdly, we find in our text, with the love of God. And then fourth, and finally, as man rejects God, God responds with the justice of God. Now, as we look at this and we find man's rejection, we find it in these scribes and Pharisees. We find it really in a group of people from the religious Supreme Court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, that are sent to come and question Jesus. Jesus, in his addressing their rejection of him, exposes some of the things that come out when we reject God. You're going to find him in the text, though God responds to us in such a wonderful way for humanity to reject God. Listen to some of the things you find in this text. You find that man will question authority. Sound familiar? You will find that man, when rejecting God, leaves the path of destruction. You will find that when man rejects God, you find in this text, they fail to receive an inheritance. As Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? You also find when man rejects God, that man stands guilty and judged. And so look at what Jesus does as we develop God's loving response, even in our moments of rebellion and rejection. We come to verse 27 and we see that Jesus closes out this chapter again in Jerusalem on the Wednesday of Passion Week, his last week before he dies on the cross and ascends to heaven after rising from the dead. He's in Jerusalem, verse 27, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" We have this group representing the Supreme Court of the Jews that come to Jesus, and look at what they do. They question his authority. Their questions, you find them in verse 28. There's two of them. By what authority are you doing this? And who gave you the authority to do this? What is this power you are displaying? How do you have this power? And where did it come from? They're wanting to know, how can Jesus do what he's been doing? They've just seen great demonstrations of his authority in clearing out the temple, being welcomed into the city as the Messiah. They can look back on his life and his teachings and his miracles and see his authority. And they come here and they're going, where is all of this coming from? They're questioning the authority of God. Jesus even says in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. We see this authority that they're questioning has been displayed throughout his life. Think about it. We see Jesus' authority in the Gospels over creation. In Mark alone, with the waves and the howling winds, Jesus has the authority over them and caused them to be still, and they cease. authority over demons. The demon-possessed men and women that come to him, and he casts out the demons and they leave. The authority to forgive sins, where he can look at somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, how can he forgive sins? Only God can do that, but Jesus has authority to forgive sins. The authority over life and death, where it's the raising someone from the dead to life, or his laying down his life and rising from the third day. This amazing authority, look at what they're doing. They're questioning it, even though it's been on clear display for them to see. Because at the heart of it, they're rejecting God. Now look at how Jesus responds to these questions. In verse 29, I want you to notice something here. Jesus answers them with a question. Little word of advice. You ever questioning Jesus, and Jesus asks you a question in return, you're in trouble, all right? Just so you know, if he's like, you have a question? Well, I have a question. Uh-oh, I lost. There is a brilliance and a smarts to Jesus, and he asks a question. Look at it. He says, I'll ask you one question, verse 9, and then you answer, and I'll tell you the authority I do these things. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Do, 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 do. Simple question. In the very question lies the answer to Jesus' authority. He goes to John the Baptist. If you remember, John the Baptist is this one that comes on the scene early in the Gospels, who is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. As it says in John's gospel, that he's the one that makes it known that this is the light that has come. This is the one, John, who prepares the way, who looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is John who comes out into the River Jordan and the multitude come to him. And he gives this shout in proclamation, turn from your sins and be baptized. And it's in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus himself comes out to this River Jordan and is baptized by John. You answer me, where did John get his authority? Look at what John's ministry was and even being driven to Jesus' baptism, and it's at his baptism in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. We saw the display of authority and power. Remember, it was in that baptism that the heavens were torn open, that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and that the voice from heaven, the Father, spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Like, just answer me. What's that have to do? Where's that coming from? And they huddle up. Okay, so if we clearly say what's going on here, that he's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe with me? Yes, but these people really like John, and he gone, and they're going to kill us if we say from men. And so what do we do? Okay, I don't know. Okay, oh, you got it? All right, good. Ready? Break. And they come to Jesus, and this is their answer. Oh. I mean, really, that's it. Like, I don't know. They question the authority of Jesus. In questioning, they're rejecting the work of God. Think about it. I don't know. What does that sum up? They're saying that the message of John in all of its power and authority as the forerunner of Christ, who said, this is the Lamb of God, this is the light of the world, they're rejecting. At the baptism, when the heavens were open and this display within creation opening the curtains upon Jesus in his authority and his power, they're saying, I don't know. As the Spirit descends, as the Father speaks, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. They're saying, I don't know. When they look at the teachings of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus that point to his power and authority, they're saying, I don't know. They're rejecting him. And Jesus says, I'm not going to answer you. Instead, look at this. Jesus wants to tell them a story. If you look at verse 33 of Mark chapter 11, you'll notice that it goes on then to chapter 12, verse 1. Now, this chapter break is added by man to kind of help us navigate through the scripture. And so understand that chapter 12, verse 1 is not a different day. It's not a different scene. It actually follows right after verse 33. Jesus is like, well, I'm not going to answer you. Instead, I'm going to tell you a story. And Jesus goes on to tell one of his wonderful parables to communicate how God responds to man when they reject him, when they question his authority, when they reject who he is. And to understand this story, I want to give you a key. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a few things because we have some characters. If you ever maybe read a massive novel and there's a lot of characters, you might go and make a list of characters. We kind of need to do that to help you understand what this parable means, to understand God's response. And so in the parable that we read at the beginning of the time together, we observe that there's a landowner in the text. The landowner in your key would equal God. God's the landowner. Then there's a vineyard. This vineyard would represent, or in your key, it would be equal to the nation Israel. You also find that there's a vine dressers, there's tenants, there's individuals that have leased out the land. These vine dressers or tenants are looked at as the religious leaders that were to teach God's people and guide them in truth and lead them in worship. Then in your key, you need to notice that there's fruit. The fruit that the landowner is trying to come and collect would be the spiritual fruit of a nation that's walking with the Lord. Even though it's very clear in the parable, the fruit really isn't the big focus. We don't even get an idea of how much fruit, or even if it is good fruit, or where the fruit's at, but it is mentioned. And then we have the servants, right? This landowner sends these servants, one after another, to the vine dressers. The servants in your key, they would represent the prophets of old. Moses, John the Baptist, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. It would represent, you know, the judges. You'd have Samuel, God's people that came one after another, these servants, God's representatives. And then we have finally, in the key, we have the son. The son would be equal to none other than Jesus himself. So Jesus comes, you question the authority, you say you don't know, and I'm going to tell you how God responds to such rejection. And he responds with generosity. He responds with patience. He responds with love. And he responds with justice. Before we get into these responses, though, I want you to understand that there are many of you in here this morning that this text speaks specifically to. In this address, you find in verse 12 that the religious leaders understand that he's talking about them. He's talking about the leader. And so I want you to know, we'll just start here. Men, if you are a husband or a father in here this morning, God is talking to you. You are the leader of your home. God has given you, as it were, a vineyard of children, a vineyard of a wife, and you need to take into consideration, how am I responding to what God has given me? If you are this morning, if you're an elder or a leader in this church, if you are in a position of leadership at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, elders, pastors, God is speaking to you in this. How is your response to the work of God and to the care of God's vineyard? If you're a teacher in here and you have your students that come through your class or your computer screen and Zoom, you have this place of authority and leadership. Like, how are you overseeing them? If you're a business owner, if you're a supervisor, a manager, God wants to speak to you and how you respond and how you react to those that you oversee, those that are in your care. If you're a senior worker or a lead on the job, if you're a superintendent or part of the administrative staff, God's speaking to you this morning, and he wants you to look and go, do I respond like God responds? Even in moments of rejection and frustration, do I respond as God responds? Look at his first response, verse 12, the generosity of God. Man may question his authority. Man may shake his fist at God. Man may say, I just don't buy it. But look at what God does in response. He responds in generosity. It says, verse 12, look at this. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower and leased it to a vine dresser and went into a far country. Notice what you find in this parable, this story that he tells. The landowner, God himself, provides this vineyard. And you find some things about it. Look at this vineyard that God leases out, that he gives to the leaders to care for. God is so generous to take care of everything. Do you see how this vineyard is literally turnkey? This is a vineyard that the tenants come in and everything is built out. Everything is prepared for. The generosity of this landowner, he has spent the years digging and cultivating the land. He's planted the vineyard. The grapes are in the ground. The vines are flourishing and coming to maturity. You find it further. Look at this. He not only plants the vineyard that it might produce grapes, but you see that he builds a hedge around the vineyard. Whether it's stacked stone or thorny bushes, he builds a fence to protect the tenants when they're inside his vineyard, to keep the wild boars out and beasts or robbers. He, in his generosity, provides a safe, protected place. He gives all the equipment for production. Do you see in his generosity, the tenants have a place to process the grapes into wine. You see that the wine vat is in place. You see that the tower is dug for lookout. Everything is ready for the tenants. They do not overtake the land. And I'll tell you right now, they don't buy it or lease it out and go, boy, we got a fixer-upper here. It all smells new. There's not even a scratch on a baseboard. It's the generosity of God. He provides for these leaders everything necessary, even though they shake their fist at him. This way in which Jesus speaks to him, this parable of the vineyard reflects a section in Isaiah chapter 5 that the leaders would know about, where God talks about and it speaks about the vineyard Israel and everything being prepared. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on rich and fertile soil. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, planted it in it the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he wanted for a harvest of sweet grapes." Do you see the generosity of God? Do you know how generous God has been even to man that shakes their fist at him? He has, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know that even in man's rejection, God bestows such generosity upon you and me? His compassion and his grace. Think about it, this vineyard that has everything prepared and everything for production. The tenants, all they get to do is enjoy picking the harvest. All they get to do is sing and dance as they process the grapes and turn it into sweet, joyful wine and enjoy the fruits. The owner has done everything, just as God has so generously done everything for us. The psalmist says, listen, in Psalms 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." Even the most wicked and wretched person you know, and it may even be yourself this morning, God has showered compassion on you because he's generous. "But I've shaken my fist at him. I've rejected him. I've walked away. You don't understand who they are." No, I understand who God is, and he responds in generosity. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "But he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain." Do you look outside? Like, no, I looked up at my roof. It was leaking. God was so generous to you. He sent you rain. He sends you good crops, the scripture says, and a joyful heart. All this generosity, and look at what he says in verse 2 in the story. The one thing that he's asking for is that there would be fruit. It says in verse 2, "And now at vintage time, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers." The very common contract, this is the land, it's all ready, you till it, you enjoy the fruit, you enjoy the safety and the protection, you enjoy all of the equipment and everything, but at harvest time, I ask that there be fruit for me. Do you know if you've experienced the generosity of God and each and every one of you had and have, you should be producing fruit. If you've experienced the generosity of God to save your soul, to forgive you and make you new, if you've experienced the generosity of God in your life through Christ, do you know that you should have fruit for the landowner? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control." The generosity of God should lead not to a response of rejection, but to a response of fruitfulness. But even in our rejection, there's hope. He's generous. Think for a moment of how this might apply. You're the husband, you're the teacher, You're the lead or the business owner or the contractor, the overseer. Are you a good steward of the master's work? Do you understand that everything you have is because God has been gracious, he's been compassionate, he's been generous to you? Are you a good steward of what he's given? Look at the generosity that God goes to supply all of your needs, the generosity that he has given us, his word, his son, his spirit, the generosity of God that he has given us to meet our needs each and every day. We have the first response in man's rejection, the generosity of God. Look at the second response, the patience of God. The patience of God, even when you see another turn of man's turning from God, man's rejection of God, it leaves destruction. I mean, look at this. Like, there is a destructiveness that is found in this text, in these leaders that have turned from God, that don't recognize the authority of God over creation, the authority of God in his sanctuary. And this rejection leads to destruction. It comes out. Look at in verse 3. You have these series of people that are sent to get some of the produce or some of the fruit, the grapes, the raisins, the wine, the vinegar. And look at the destruction that is left. Verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. You have case after case of destruction as man rejects God, but how do you see God respond? You see the patience of God. You look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and this destruction. Man, this is horrific. It's like an untrained dog or a toddler. There's just destruction. You can tell where it's been, a chewed up hose, a dug up planter bed, and that's just the toddler, right? You know, just the destruction in the path. But in between the lines, you see the landowner, you see God in his patience. Look at verse 3, this destructive path that's led, but the patience of God. And they took him, one of these servants, the prophets of old that were mistreated, God's spokesman, God's minister. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. That word beat there, in the original meaning, it meant to skin or to fillet. In other words, they so severely beat this servant that he wobbled back to his master beaten skinless. This is a man that received the biggest beating of his life. And look at verse 3. He leaves empty-handed. There's no fruit. Nothing given in return. The debt is still owed. The only thing that fills his empty hands is the blood dripping from his wounds. But what does the landowner do, verse 4? Again, he sent another servant. Do you see that, verse 4? And at him, they threw stones, your translation may say. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. Well, what does the master do? As they reject in the path of destruction, the master goes, I'm going to send somebody else. I'm going to send another that they might repent and they might turn. I'm going to send another that they might pay the debt and make things right. And look at what they do with the other. They throw rocks at him. They give him a head wound. In other words, they beat his head in would be the way in which we would look at it today. You could see as they're shamefully treating him and mocking him as he's leaving, one maybe picks up a rock and throws it and nails him in the head, crushing in his skull, causing his scalp to split open, and he's left nauseated from the concussion, throwing up when he gets back to his master, and his hair is caked with dry blood. Why? Because it's the patience of God. When men reject, he sends another. Look at verse 5, we go yet again. I mean, come on, think about it for a minute. You're like, another one, verse 5? And again, he sends another. Think of what it'd be like if you were the third one. Hey, Hank, you're up. What happened to Ron and Donald? Don't worry about it. He's thrown up in the corner. He sends a third, and look at this. It says, verse 5, and him they killed. But the patience of God, look at what the landowner does. He continues, Jesus says, many others, beating some and killing some. Like, let's just level with each other right here. You look at this and you're kind of wondering, like, this landowner, this master, is he good? Has he lost his mind? Is he reckless? I mean, he sends another and they beat him, another and they kill him. How about, like, I'll go, We're going to fix this, right? But look at what he does. He's long-suffering. We look at this and we don't understand this kind of forbearance because we're not God. We look at this and we may go, man, in my perspective, this is foolishness. Why would he keep going? But no, it's the patience of God that is far beyond what we can comprehend. Do you know the patience of God that he is so long-suffering for you and I because he's eternal? One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day to him, and he has been so patient with us. And he's saying to these religious leaders, I've sent my prophets one after another. And as Jesus gives full detail in Matthew 23 and verses 29 through 32, where he says like, no, your ancestors killed the prophets and you're just as guilty of killing the prophets. I've sent one after another. Why? Because he's patient. You go, why would he do this? Well, think about it. While there is with each chance, the chance for wickedness, there's also the chance for repentance. There's also that hope that, guess what? God's been so long-suffering with you. Do you know that the Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, God says to you. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. You know, the patience of God, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The patience of God that is declared in Exodus chapter 34, where God declares who he is, and he says, I am the Lord God, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. A long-suffering, a patience that we cannot comprehend. We will view it in our perspective as foolish. We will ask why. We will think, I can fix it. But no, God is long-suffering to you and I. Let that response come and settle in. Think about it. Can you praise God at the closing song because he's been patient with you? Can you think of the messengers you've rejected over the years? Even maybe from childhood where mom and dad said, get up, we're going to church. Oh, I hate that place. You slept and stuck gum under the pews and did all kinds of other things. But the messengers kept coming and God was so patient with you. And you sit here today saved. Can you think for a minute in the patience of God that he's shown you to respond with such patience tomorrow in your place of leadership, your place of authority? Tomorrow in the office, can you have the patience of God with those that may discuss about what they did this weekend? They may belittle your faith. They may attack you in everything they do. They may live in complete rejection of God. Will you show them the patience of God? Mom, parent? Can you show the children the patience of God when you go into the kitchen and you see a dirty bowl in the sink even though the dishwasher is completely empty? And you said like 300 times last week, if the dishwasher's empty, please put your dirty bowl in it. Please. Can you have the patience with the children? If you're here this morning and a wife or a husband has maybe been warning you about something in your life, going, I'm not comfortable with what you're doing. I think it's going to end bad. Or a brother or a fellow Christian is coming to you and saying, hey, this kind of behavior, what you're looking at, what you're doing, this is a big stumbling block. This could lead to sin, and you may be pushing it off. Can I tell you, God's being patient with you? Oh, what about this? You were drug here, and you've been nudged awake by whoever brought you 3 or 4 times, and you're like, is this over yet? I'm hungry. I want in and out. Can I just tell you today, God's being patient with you. Look at the third response of God. It's the love of God. Now, this is the point at verse 6. I mean, just this is the point where our hearts and our souls scream, no. I mean, this is the point where Jesus, in his master for storytelling, like grips our heart. This is the climax where we're going, no, we're like talking to the text. We're trying to like tell the storyteller, change the ending, change the scene, because we've seen servant after servant beaten and killed. And look at what the landowner says. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them. Does your heart not scream, no, don't send him? But look at what the master says. They will respect my son. God's response to man's rejection is the love of God. It says, James Edward writes in his work on Mark, he says, in sending the servant, the owner appealed to the integrity of the tenants. In sending his son, he appeals to the right of law. For the son was the only person, save himself, who possessed legal claim over the vineyard. The son goes as the father's representative, with the father's authority, to the father's property, to claim the father's due. And they kill him. It's the love of God in which he responds. Look at the love that God responds to man's rejection. The love, it's seen in compassion. The text says that he sent the son. That word sent, though, is unique. It's seen in the Gospels, and it speaks of how Jesus sent his disciples on a divine commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Like, this sent is a compassionate act of God to come and give the opportunity. I'm sending my son that they, in their respect, would pay the debt. In their respect, they would treat him right. In their respect, they would understand what needs to change. This is a compassionate love of God that is displayed here as man shakes his fist at God. It goes a step further. Look at how Jesus describes this son that is sent. It is the one son. It is the beloved son. It is what we would say of Christ, the only begotten of the Father. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This one son, this beloved son, rings in the ears of the religious leaders, of the one that was loved, like Abraham loved Isaac, Jacob loved Joseph, God loved Israel, or a father loves his son. Do you see the love of God? It's Jesus, the son who was sent, who the Bible says to you and I, that in these days God has spoken to us in his son. God has given us, even in our rejection, his own son, because he loves us. In our nation's history, we have a moment in our history of the evangelistic work of a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Thousands of people coming to faith in Chicago, his care for the poor and in educating children in the slums of Chicago. But D.L. Moody ran into a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse had approached D.L. Moody and really looked up to him and said, "Hey, Mr. Moody, if I'm ever in Chicago, can I preach at your church?" Moody thinking, like, what are the chances that he would actually travel all the way to Chicago? He's begging me. And so reluctantly, Moody said, "Yeah, if you ever come, you can preach at my church." As the years had passed, D.L. Moody was kind of startled one day when there was a knock on his door. "Mr. Moody, I'm Mr. Morehouse, and I've come to preach at your church. Remember, you told me you could, or I could." D.L. Moody was a little reluctant, but thought, hey, what could he do in a half an hour? He can't mess it up too bad, and I'll just go up there and fix whatever he may mess up. And he talked his elders and leaders into it. And Henry Morehouse went to preach that night at D.L. Moody's church, and he preached on just one verse, and the verse was John 3:16. He spoke of the love of God. He spoke of God's love with such power of the Spirit that the church leaders, D.L. Moody, the church, was so moved by the message and the power of God's love, they asked Henry Morehouse to come back and to preach for the rest of the week. And for an entire week, Morehouse preached in Moody's church, and each night he preached on just one verse, John 3:16. Each night, he preached on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." On the last night Morehouse preached, he gave the text, the usual John 3:16, and he said this to the congregation. He said this to those in the seats. "I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder and I could climb the shining staircase until at last I stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I were to seek out Gabriel, the herald angel, and were to say to him, 'Gabriel, you stand in the presence of God. Tell me, how much does God love the world?' I know exactly what he would say. He would say, 'Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.' That's how much God loves the world." In our rejection, God responds, "I love you." And his love, look at this, it provides the vineyard. It provides the fruit. It provides the work. It provides that everlasting life. But look at, you find in this section the ultimate reality of rejection of God in verse 7. What happens when society thinks they've killed God? What happens when a man or woman in their heart says, God is dead? You see what happens in verse 7. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out in the vineyard. When man thinks God is dead, when the human heart thinks they've killed God, look at what happens. You go from questioning authority to a destructive path to finally this. You think that you can inherit the kingdom without receiving the king. You see, there is within all of us a desire for a kingdom beyond this world. There is a desire, is there not, for the kingdom of God, because it's a kingdom of peace, of forgiveness, of joy, of happiness. It's a kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of truth. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom of forgiveness. It's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom in which there is no need for the sun because the glory of God illuminates all of it. We so want that kingdom, but when we think we've killed God, look at this, we think we can have the kingdom without the king. Let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 lets us know that the inheritance is only possible through the Son, Jesus Christ. Leaders, how do you respond? Look at how God responds in the love of God. Think for a minute. Husbands, you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We're called, Christians, to love one another. They'll know that you're my disciples and that you love one another. You're called to love your neighbor. You're called to love your enemy. Do you see how God shows us how to respond to a rejecting world? Do you see how even God responds to you in your rejection? I love how the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says of Jesus, if you reject him, he answers with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring resurrection. Jesus is love made manifest. God loves in his response to us. And fourth and finally, the response of God against a rejecting society or rejecting people. Fourth and final response of God is the justice of God. There is the very real judgment that comes. There is the very real justice that comes. You find it very clearly given out that verse 9, the vine dressers are to be destroyed and the vineyard given to another. And if you look at the history of the Jews, God did that while the temple is destroyed, while the priest and the offering cease. God works through his disciples and through men that follow and trust in Christ. And the church is born and the gospel goes throughout the world and a radical work is done even to this day. And God is even still faithful to his nation, Israel. But you see the justice of God. Here's the thing that is incredible. Though man may think they can kill God or God is dead, God still has this incredible way of showing man in his rejection that they're guilty. Jesus does this. Look at it. He asks a question. Verse 9, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Think about it. Servant after servant after servant after servant, dead, beaten, dead, beaten, dead, beaten. The son, his only son, his loved son, his beloved son, the one son to inherit it all, dead. Thrown out to be eaten by the animals. And then the question's asked, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And you're like, oh, it's wartime. Right? He asks the question. Here's what Matthew lets us know. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 41, he asks the question, and the crowd actually answers what they're to do. And here's the real interesting thing. The religious leaders give the answer. And it's the religious leaders that say, the owner will come and destroy the vine dresser and give the vineyard to another. Verse 12 says what? That they knew he was talking about them. In other words, their own conscience, even though they thought they could reject him, brought a guilt and a reality that they deserved judgment and that the justice was fair and right, that they were done. And Jesus responds with the great truth, even though they want to go out and act just like the vine dressers in verse 12. They wanted to plot to kill him. Jesus says in verse 10, "For you have you even read this scripture?" He quotes from Psalms 18, a psalm that they would have been singing all throughout the week for Passover. "The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was a marvelous in our eyes." To reject God, to reject Jesus, doesn't mean it doesn't stop the gracious, patient, loving, just act of God, because Christ was rejected for you and me that we might be brought into the family, that we might have the vineyard. Jesus is the chief cornerstone that holds all things together. Jesus is the one that unites men and women into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one that we are to come and to bow our knee to and inherit the kingdom and be forgiven and escape the very real judgment of death and eternal damnation for our rejection of him if we would come and believe in him. We had something, I think, this week that just kind of shows you how God is working and how true this is. We had our inauguration of the new president. There was that tension, and our new president addressed the nation. And I think our president did something absolutely wonderful, and it's this. Our president clearly showed and revealed to you and I the problem that we face in our rejection of God. He gave the great call for unity, and he pressured us to be united and to unite, and it's kind of caused a storm of what does this unity mean and how does it work? But really what he has done so well is he has expressed what is wrong with society, what we all face. He called it the foe we face, and he said this. He said the foe we face is anger, resentment, hatred, extremism, lawlessness, violence, disease, joblessness, and hopelessness. Absolutely, 100% correct. Then he went on to talk about what our objective should be, and he really described the kingdom, right? What we should unite for: opportunity, security, liberty, dignity, respect, honor, and yes, the truth. But here's the reality. Nowhere in his speech, nowhere in his pen in executive order, nowhere in the halls of Congress, or in an office of a political representative was the solution signed, discussed, or printed. You know where the solution came? It came in a song at the inauguration. A song for you country fans, sung by Garth Brooks. You got one. The answer was not in the speech. The answer was not in Congress. The answer was not in executive order. The answer was in a song written by an ex-slave trader. It was belted out for America to hear, "Amazing Grace." The answer, the generosity, the patience, and the love of God and his grace towards us, as it was sung for all to hear, the answer for humanity, that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The answer to the anger, the rage, the violence, the hatred, the lawlessness, the disease, the hopelessness, is the grace of God demonstrated in his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to save us. To open blind eyes, to see us all the way through to eternity. Understand, if you've been rejecting, this morning he's responded to you and he says, "Come, believe in me." Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that in the perils and the frustration and the rejection of your truth by society, by individuals, even in our moments, if we're honest, where we may question your authority, where we may have a moment where the old nature peeks through, that God, you respond to us with generosity, with patience, with love, and with justice. God, thank you that there is still hope, that there is still help, that there, Lord, is peace, and there is love, and there is truth, and there is light, and there is life. But it is not found in a nation, it is not found in a policy, it is not found in a representative. It is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. For we're saved by grace. Lord, I pray if anyone is not right with you and they realize this morning they've been rejecting you, they've been fighting against you, they've been rebelling against you, and they've been stirred in their hearts by your incredible, gracious response to them, may they, Lord, believe and leave this morning not blind but seeing, not lost but found, leaving knowing that you will be faithful in this hour and you will see them all the way to eternity, because he who began a good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody this morning that is not right with the Lord. You've been living in a way of rejection, kind of shaking your fist and your heart at God, but you realize, man, he's been so incredibly gracious to me, and you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning that's been stirred by the generosity and the patience and the love of God, and you want forgiveness in Christ, just raise your hand. You realize that the Son has come. The one in whom you once rejected is the very one that will save your soul. Father, thank you for our time. May we now worship you, for you are generous, for you are patient, for you are loving, and you are just. In Jesus' name, amen.